Our brother prayed that there'd be minimal distractions, and of course, I woke up sick today, and so I've got an annoying cough that I trust will be suppressed for the next 45 minutes or so. And then the lapel mic literally just fell apart, and the screws just came undone, like on the last, very last chorus right there. So I'll try not to be distracted if you try not to be distracted. And I am very excited to return to the book of 2 Timothy. Today's text is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. The title of the message is entitled, The Inspiration and Perfection of the Scriptures, or, to put it a little shorter, Sola Scriptura, one of the reformational truths that we cherish here at Grace Bible Church. We meet here, of course, in a Lutheran church. A few of you are first-time visitors. This is not our building. We rent this building from our gracious landlords that allow us to rent it. You'll notice that they have lots of helps to worship. There's various banners and pictures and images, and we cover up those images to the best of our ability. But as Reformed folks, we need only two. One is a pulpit, and the pulpit is where the Bible lays opened up, where we can hear all that God has said. The second is the Lord's table, whether that's on a table, a box, or whatever, but the Lord's table, and that tells us everything that God, through Christ, has done. That's all we need, is everything that God has said and everything that God has done is what we need, and we can cling to that. We don't need images, flags, banners, and all of these other types of things. So today we'll be discussing what Paul has to say about the preciousness, the distinctiveness, the uniqueness of the Holy Scriptures. Listen to J.I. Packer in his book, from his book, God Has Spoken. He says, the Bible appears like a symphony orchestra with the Holy Ghost as its famous conductor. Each instrument has been brought willingly. None of them could ever hear the music as the whole. The point is that each part becomes fully clear when seen in relation to all of the rest. And so that's why we can't pick and choose and take, well, I like the New Testament, I don't like the Old Testament, or I like the Psalms, but I don't like 1 Kings or whatever. We can't pick and choose. We take the Word as a whole, and they communicate a glorious message of redemption to us, the history of redemption from Genesis to Revelation. The Scriptures have been called the Word of God, the Word of Christ, the Law of God, the Law of the Lord, the Sword of the Spirit, the Book of the Law, the Book of the Lord, the Oracles of God, just to name a few. The Word is described as something that is pure, something that is true, something that is perfect and precious and quick and powerful, written for our instruction, nothing to be added to and nothing to be taken away. The Scriptures are powerful because they affect change. Just a few that the Word of the Scriptures talk about is that the Scriptures are regenerating, they're quickening, they're illuminating, they convert the soul, they make wise the simple, they're sanctifying, they produce faith, they produce hope, they produce obedience, they cleanse the heart, they cleanse our ways, they promote growth in grace, they build up in the faith, they comfort us, and they admonish us, just to name a few. Now, just with what I've said already, can you wonder why any professing Christian would neglect this book? If this book has power to do all of those things that we need for our eternal souls and our walk with Christ, why would you neglect it? That's why we put a great emphasis here at Grace Bible Church on the preaching of the Word. The Word is central, really, to all that we do. So let's read the text. I'm going to pick it up at 3:14 and read to 4, chapter 2, although chapter 4 will be next week, Lord willing. But I want to read it because I think the chapter division here is unfortunate, one of those unfortunate chapter divisions. I think they're very connected. Beginning in verse 14, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing that from whom you have learned them, that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and reproof, and correction and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Of course, he goes on to say the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each one that has come today. And Lord, we trust that the large majority of each one that has come today has come because they love you and because they want to be worshipers of you and because they love your revealed word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would feed their souls this day from your word. Lord, I pray that you would give us all a greater appreciation for the scriptures. Lord, that we would be those that long to read it, that long to understand it, to meditate on it, to memorize it, to be men and women of the word, men of principle, women of principle, who are guided by the truths of this book. We pray that you would send the Holy Spirit, Lord, fill our hearts with your presence even this very day. Fill this place with your presence that we might know that we have met with the living God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the context, of course, of chapter 3 is that Paul talks about the last days, the characteristics of the last days will be ugly. Difficult times will come. Men are lovers of self, lovers of money, and so forth and so on. Then he goes on to talk about, those are the characteristics of the culture, but then he goes on to talk about what those false teachers will look like in conjunction with the last days. And they're men who creep into weak women's houses to deceive them and to bring about deception. But Paul draws a distinct contrast in verse 10 to Timothy. But you, now you have followed my teaching and conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. There's a distinct difference that Paul makes between his young child in the faith, Timothy, and these false teachers. Of course, Paul himself used to be a persecutor of the church, but then he becomes the one persecuted. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so then there's another shift to where our text is today. We need to be convinced that the Word of God is not only inspired and errant, but it is authoritative for our lives. In other words, when we want to learn what is God's will for me, we don't go to the tarot card reader. We don't look at the stars and count your lucky stars or go to the astrologist and those types of things. God's will for you is revealed in this book. And so it is very clear that we know where to go. Earlier in the chapter, Timothy had been warned about persecution and a deepening deception that would come upon the scene so that he might be prepared to endure hardship in his ministry. But in these last four verses, 14 to 17, that we're going to look at today, Paul is reminding Timothy of the ultimate source of the power to stand firm is to be the scriptures alone. It's remarkable that I was reading a book on the ministry last night, and this particular man who worked with many, many ministerial students, seminary students, said he was just shocked at Protestant leading evangelical seminaries, how many men were graduating and they've never read the entire Bible. There might be some of you here who have never read the entire Bible. There might be some books that you just, all those names, I can't even pronounce them, or all these numbers, I don't even know what all that means. And there may be some books that you've come to and you've approached like that and you've neglected. Let me encourage you that all of the Word, all Scripture, when Paul says all, that it's all profitable, it is all profitable. And it may take a little bit of time to mine, as it were, through the coal to get to the gold and to dig, as it were, but it is worth it. Don't neglect the Scriptures. So we're going to consider this under four heads this morning, very briefly. To continue in the gospel is what Paul's main aim is for Timothy in verses 14 and 15, or continue in the scriptures. And then the scriptures are breathed out by God. That's very important. We'll get to that. Therefore, since they're breathed out from God, point three, they're sufficient and authoritative for us, and they equip us for good works. So Timothy is to remain steadfast, but he's also urged to continue on. Verse 14, you, however, notice the contrast, continue, this is a command, an imperative, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. The man of God must give special attention to the word of God. This is to ensure what we would call doctrinal fidelity. The word of God is the only hope in the cesspool of deception of which Paul has just spent the whole previous part of the chapter discussing. The cesspool of false teachers, the cesspool of a perverse culture. The scriptures alone help us to navigate the waters of the seas and the waves of deception. The psalmist says the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth refined seven times. So Paul is encouraging young Timothy, knowing he's about to pass off the scene. You, however, in contrast, look at verse 13. Let me just read it again. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned. Press on. Continue in that. Those things that you have become convinced of, it's not, learning is not enough. He says those things that you've learned, but it's the things that have been learned and applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit that now we become convinced of. It's actually an intensified form of pistos in the original of faith. It's a convinced faith, a steadied faith. And then the end of verse 14, the trustworthy character of those who instructed him, knowing from whom you have learned them. Remember me, Timothy. About that, my head lopped off in prison, but remember how I've labored with you, how I've instructed you, how I've nurtured you from a young teenager, or from some age of a teenager, most likely. Remember who you have learned these things from. And then verse 15, the Bible reveals the way of salvation. This is a glorious verse. My wife used to make quilt squares for baby quilts at Grace Bible Escondido, and this is a verse she would put on them. That from childhood you have learned, or you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Timothy has known, and this the sacred writings. Sacred means holy and pure, and the writings is grammata in the original. It can mean a letter, it can mean a book, it can mean a collection of books, a collection of letters. And so remember the sacred writings. What is he talking about here? More than likely, the Old Testament is what is in view, because the New Testament, it was barely just starting to be written when Timothy was a young child. Now, there's an application here that we can just pause, and there's an implication here that parents have a responsibility to train their children, in the ways of the Lord, certainly to have some oversight over what they're being taught in the schools and universities or whatever, to seek to do that, but certainly to give some type of instruction from the Word. And maybe you fathers say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not gifted to teach, therefore I won't read the Bible or lead family worship. That's a lousy excuse. You can read. If you have the ability to read, you can read the Scriptures. We've already learned the Scriptures are powerful to do mighty things if you can just read the Scriptures aloud to your family. And you mothers, with your children, so much to nurture them. And I'm convinced, start reading to them before they can even talk. Start catechizing them even when they can nod or point. Who made you? God, you know, these types of things. Ingrain these things into them. Deuteronomy 6, familiar verse, you shall teach them diligently to your son, to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. Now, there's also an application to you children, isn't there? It goes both ways. Like the Proverb 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, what happens is children go through these different rebellion phases. I'm convinced of it. There may be some children that maybe they don't somehow or another. They're not sinless, but their sin manifests itself in another way. But all of my kids have gone through a rebellion phase or two or three. And it's just a time when you've got to buckle down and be consistent and to be faithful and to apply the word and to not discipline in anger, but to instruct them. Everybody's looking up here at poor Calvin and Emily. Caleb got a pass. He's homesick in bed, so we'll have to pick on him next time. But there's these seasons, and sometimes they can last for a month. Sometimes they can last for a year. And we are to be faithful in instructing them, and you children to be willing to receive what your parents have for you. So it is clear that Paul and Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, and others, they had nurtured Timothy, but this is viewed not as independent from the Word of God. It is united to the Word of God that this instruction came to them. And brothers and sisters, every page of the Scriptures point to Christ. Jesus himself says in John 5:39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify of me, Jesus told the Pharisees. The Old Testament looked forward to his coming since the first promise in Genesis 3:15 after the fall. All the sacrifices, the prophets, the priests, and all of these things pointed to Christ. So many things point to Christ and are fulfilled in Christ. On the Emmaus Road with the disciples after the resurrection, Luke 24, you know the section there. When he opens their eyes, it says, then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all of the Scriptures. Somewhere around verse 46, 20 verses later, again, he says a similar phrase, but this time he says, from Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he explained himself from all of those. I hope you look for Christ when you're reading the Psalms. These verses that are repeated over and over, I think six times this particular one, Peter uses it in Acts 4. He is the stone which was rejected, and he applies it to them, by you, the builders, but which became the very chief cornerstone. Speaking, of course, of Christ. Brethren, Jesus is the hero of every sermon. It's not the preacher because he cracked a joke or two or whatever. You know, these days it's almost like comic relief or something in some churches. There's the proclamation of the word set aside, and it's stories and impressions and experiences and all of these types of things. But Jesus is the hero of every sermon. Why? Because he came on the great rescue mission to rescue sinners. And every sermon ought to have some mention of the gospel, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father except through him. It is through Christ alone. And that's why preachers and the Apostle Paul can say, we proclaim him, not ourselves. Let him be exalted. Let every man be abased. The New Testament Scriptures inscripturates the revelation that he brought. Hebrews 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and to the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so we have the New Testament canon. So from childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are, look at that little word, able. See that word, able? It's dunamai. It's where we get dynamite from. It's the ability, and it's actually it's a passive participle, and it's the idea, the capability of experiencing something. And so he says that the scriptures, the sacred writings rather, are able, they have the ability to what? Give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. These sacred writings have the ability, not your own ability, the writings have the ability, right? It's passive. It's something that comes from God through the writings to give you the wisdom that lead to salvation. So it's through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Again, this, I have to mention this. There are so many churches that have removed the pulpit, that have removed the primary place for a sermon in view of other things that will entertain goats. The rock band, the laser lights, the fog machines, and these types of things. You know, maybe a magician, some drama skits, and these types of things. And then maybe one scripture is read, and then it's just set aside, but there's no clear exposition of the scriptures. And why do you think there are so many professing Christians starving, or so many professing Christians that don't know their Bibles? They're illiterate. They're 21st century American illiterate, religiously illiterate people. We don't know their heart. God alone knows their heart. But we know if we're going to be grounded in these things, he tells us to go to his word. Salvation is of the Lord. So to continue in the gospel, young Timothy, remember the sacred writings. Verse 16a, the scriptures are God-breathed. Paul expands on verse 14, the sacred writings, which are valuable, but so also, as he says, all scripture. I believe he's changing nuances to include the New and the Old Testament. Not only do these scriptures make us wise unto salvation, but they are sufficient for every good work. And so there's a distinction here between the sacred writings of verse 15 and all scripture. Here he says all scripture is inspired. That word right there is a compound word that occurs only here in the Greek New Testament. Theopneustos, it's the idea of pneumatic, where we get pneumonia. Those things related to breath. And theos, God. So it's literally God breathed. The actual word translated here is God breathed. It is not us in breathing. It is God out breathing his revelation. When we say inspiration, it's not like an artist going to Yosemite and going through the tunnel and coming out and seeing Half Dome there and becoming inspired to paint a painting. It's not that type of inspiration. It is literally God breathed out by God. The scriptures testify of this in several other places, though this Greek word's not used. Hebrews 3:7, referring to the Psalms. Acts 1:16, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas and selecting the new apostle. Another reason why I'm convinced that now he's including the New Testament, of which was being written at this time, and then the canon had not been formally adopted, but there was already a recognition at this time that Scripture was being written. Paul knew this. So in 1 Timothy 5:18, you'll recognize the Scripture in regards to support of ministers. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do you know what Paul did right there? He says the scripture, and he quotes from both the Old Testament and from the Gospel of Luke. Isn't that interesting? So already, as Timothy, 1 Timothy is being written, probably AD 62, there's a recognition that Luke's gospel is scripture. Peter himself writes at the end of 2 Peter, and he talks about the letters of Paul, of which some of those are pretty hard to understand. And then, how does he refer to them? The deceptive or something like that, distort them to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. In other words, Paul is saying, Paul's letters are authoritative. They're on the level of scripture. Again and again, this idea that it comes from God occurs multiple times, just in the book of Romans 1:2, 3:2, 4:23, 9:17, just to name a few. And so, the scriptures are breathed out by God. Now, we need to talk about the nature of inspiration. What does this mean? We know that God's divine, he uses human authors, and somehow we have a divine book. So what does that look like? Well, there's two primary views. There's really more, but I'll give you the two. First of all, It's not as though Paul is 50% involved and God's 50% involved, and that adds up to 100%, and now we have the scriptures. It's not that at all. That's wrong. It's 100% Paul with all of his faculties, abilities, and learning, and 100% God the Holy Spirit equating to the Holy Scriptures. And so the two primary views would be mechanical inspiration, of which the human author sitting there just listening for a dictation, and then this happened, or it's an organic inspiration. Organic inspiration is the idea that God uses the natural environment, the childhood and lifetime adult experiences of the individual writer, their education, their style of writing, where they've come from, with their occupation. All of those things are blended together through the Holy Spirit to complete books of the Bible. Now, mechanical inspiration, this idea of this direct da-da-da-da-da, is what the false prophets claim. That's what Muhammad claims. That's what Joseph Smith claimed and others, that I just received this and just wrote down what I was told. So that's interesting. But the organic inspiration is, let me read just two quotes for you to help you understand this. Burkhoff says, and from his systematic theology, the proper conception of inspiration holds that the Holy Spirit acted on the writers of the Bible in an organic way, in harmony with the laws of their inner being, using them just as they were, with their character, temperament, gifts, talents, education, culture, their vocabulary, and their style. The Holy Spirit illumined their minds, aided their memory, prompted them to write, and repressed the influence of sin on their writings and guided them in the expression of their thoughts, even to the choice of their very words. That's an excellent summary of what organic inspiration means. So Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 2, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And so as we read the Bible and study the Bible, we confess that Isaiah, it writes a whole lot different than Haggai or Joel, right? The psalmist writes a whole lot different than the books of Moses. You look at the New Testament letters. Paul's style is drastically different than Peter, or especially John. John is very unique in his style in the five books that he authored, Revelation, John, and the three letters of John. So there's these different styles, even in the Greek, if you study the original language, Greek and Hebrew, there's different emphases and nuances and favorite words. Luke has a lot of words that he uses that only occur in Luke and Acts, as to Luke 1 and Luke 2 is what it originally was, but Luke and Acts. Let me read one more quote again from a Dutch commentator, William Hendrickson. The Spirit, however, does not suppress the personality of the human writer in relation to organic inspiration, but raises it to a higher level of activity. John 14:26, the Spirit will bring to mind all these things. And because of the individuality of the human author was not destroyed, we find in the Bible a wide variety of style and language. In other words, inspiration is organic, not mechanical. He goes on, the same Spirit moved them to write. And finally, during the process of writing, that primary author, through the organic connection to the preceding activity, suggested to the mind of the human author that language, the very words, and that style of which was most appropriate vehicle for the interpretation of the divine ideas for people of every rank, position, age, and race. Hence, though every word is truly the word of the human author, it is even more truly the word of God. Now, I know that was a little deep and theological, but I want you to understand when somebody says, how can you trust the Bible? It's written by sinners, written by humans. Well, you can explain organic inspiration. Moving on, our third point, the scriptures are sufficient and authoritative. This is where we get a little bit more practical. The scriptures, brethren, are profitable for ministry. Notice it is all scripture that is God-breathed, is useful or beneficial or profitable. It's a very practical term. It's even indispensable. It's a tool that's absolutely necessary for gospel ministry. Listen to what Moses says in regards to not taking the word lightly. Of course, speaking of his own words and the giving of the law from the Lord in Deuteronomy 32. Take to your heart all the words which I am warning you today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of this law. For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your very life. Consider these words. Don't neglect these words. It is not an idle word. It is your very life. Jesus himself, as he begins his earthly ministry, where does he go first? The wilderness, right? The temptation. 40 days in the wilderness. And if you look carefully at Matthew 4 and the other accounts, you'll see that it is the Spirit that led him into the wilderness. This was absolutely necessary to set forth that where Adam failed in the garden, broke the covenant of works, Christ succeeds and does not give in to temptation in his 40 days in the wilderness. But how does he overcome? In the wilderness, the incarnate word of God himself relies on the sufficiency of the written word of God. As Satan would come with these various attacks and accusations, Jesus quoted the word. So, what does it say in our text? All scripture is inspired by God. Secondly, it is profitable for four things: teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Teaching. The Bible has everything you need to know. Everything that you possibly can convey to your children is contained in the Bible. It is authoritative. It is what we are to preach from. We just read chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. That's that very word that he's just talked of. Preach the scriptures. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. If we're not preaching the word of God, what are we doing? We're telling goats that they're saved because they did something or they raised their hand or something like that. You know, the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit is what converts hard hearts and turns them into hearts of flesh. It reproves and it corrects the scoffer thinking that he knows better than the Bible. No, when the Holy Spirit is united with the word, it will convert those hearts. It will change those hearts and show them that they need to change their ways. The Spirit, John 16:8, will convince you. Reproof emphasizes the negative aspect of the word ministry, while correction emphasizes the positive side. And so you have a man going his own way. He's going here. The word is taught. The reproof happens by the Spirit. He does a U-turn in repentance. He's corrected. He's shown, no, this is the right way, not that way. He turns around and he goes on, and then he's further trained in righteousness of how to live the Christian life. A very simple picture, word picture there. Of course, elders have a special role of knowing the word well enough to be able, as it says in Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with teaching, so that he, the elder, will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. Lastly, it trains us in righteousness, disciplines us. Every believer needs to be disciplined and discipled in the ways of the Lord in order to thrive, to live your life by the precepts and the principles contained in Holy Scripture. It trains us, it guides us. And how does it do this? Well, the psalmist tells us how. He says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He does not walk, stand, or sit in the way of scoffers. We are perfected by the Bible as time goes on. John Calvin, in his expository genius, preached through most books of the Bible throughout his ministry there in Geneva and some in France, and he preached through books of the Bible. In fact, when he left Switzerland for 3 to 4 years, I believe it was, when he came back, he picked up exactly where he was on his midweek lessons and on his Sunday lessons. It didn't do anything, just picked right back up where he left off. 186 sermons on 1 Corinthians, 48 on Ephesians, 86 on the pastorals, 159 on Job, 353 sermons in the book of Isaiah, all because Calvin believed about this, about the Bible. He believed the whole of Scripture was the Word of God and must be mined by faithful exposition of the Scriptures. And so Calvin could say, we must not pick and cull the Scriptures to please our own fancy, but we must receive the whole without exception. That's why we preach through books of the Bible. We try to mix in Old Testament, New Testament. We try to bring gospel, epistle, these types of things, so that we have a steady diet of the Word of God. Now, sadly, though we have this revelation that is perfect and breathed out by God, so many will look elsewhere and deny the sufficiency of Scripture and look elsewhere to try to discern the will of God for their lives, seeking new revelation, new prophets, and just Google on the internet, modern day prophets, and you'll have thousands pop right up. Turn on religious TV if you still have cable. There's not much worthwhile on there, but if you still have it, turn it on and go to the God channels, as a friend of mine used to call them, and you'll just see one heretic after the other giving some prophecy and what their fancies are. We've already mentioned astrology and these types of things. Or maybe it's more subjective and it's just, you know, I just don't feel that this is right. I don't think God wants me to be in an unhappy marriage. God wants me to be happy, and so I'm not liking my spouse anymore, and so therefore I'm going to end my marriage. There's a way that seems right unto the man, to a man, but the end is destruction. Be careful of relying and guiding your life by your feelings. The heart is deceitful above all else, Jeremiah says. Who can know it? So don't go by your feelings. We need absolute truth that does not change. Looking for human wisdom, we need to be careful of getting counsel from those who don't know and understand the Bible. We practice biblical counseling at this church. We support IBCD, Institute for Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. And there was a conference yesterday. This main speaker is a medical doctor, 40 years in the field, but he's been a biblical counselor for 20 years. And so he's very, very helpful with bringing in real medical issues and how to address them with the Bible rather than medicating them. We need to be careful even in how we're training those who will be future leaders in the church. Not training them in psychology and all of these things, but equipping them with the Word of God, that the Word of God is sufficient for all things. Paul says, Romans 15:14, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Sadly, many seminaries are graduate, giving people certificates that they don't know the Word of God. A different pastor friend in India that met me at the airport, works in a large, is one of the instructors in an evangelical seminary there, and he said, sadly, probably less than 10% of the people are actually saved. They're there to get the certificate that qualifies them to take over their father's church because he's got a building and this is a career, or this, my career in business failed, therefore I'm just going to try this. They're there for the wrong reasons. They don't really know the Bible. And the president and the higher authorities of the seminary know this, and they just wink at it. I don't know how one could serve in such a place where it's just mocked at. Well, Scripture that comes to us is authoritative, and we've already mentioned this. Just reading 2 Peter again, our brother read it in one of our Scripture readings. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Leon Morris observes, "The Bible is the only book Jesus ever quoted." Pretty interesting. "And then never as a basis for discussion, but only to decide the point at an issue." In other words, the Bible is not only the only book that he ever quoted, but when he quoted it to prove his point of whatever he was discussing. Therefore, quoting it as authoritative. Paul, again and again, quotes the Old Testament as authoritative and referring to the law of God and various things. The New Testament writers draw from the Old Testament so much. Two-thirds of Revelation has Old Testament nuances to it. So the entire Bible carries a certification of the Son of God and brings an infallible authority. And then verse 17, quickly, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, the man of God is commonly referred to ministers and pastors, but in reality, this could be any man who is a true believer. The Word of God equips us. It makes us adequate so that we know how to hold this. And men, in a sense, are to be the prophet, priest, and king of their home. And so the Word of God equips you for that. And so first it says that he may be adequate. And by the way, adequate and equipped are both only occur here in the Greek New Testament. Adequate means being well fitted for a function, being complete. And so the Word of God in a sense makes you complete, makes you proficient is another definition. And then equipped for every good work. And we are those that are to be about good works. And in response to our salvation, not for our salvation, but equipped for every good work, furnished and made ready for service. So the Word of God, it is breathed out by God. It is profitable for us. Do you cherish this Word, brethren? Do you give thanks daily for the Scriptures that guide you and comfort you and challenge you and encourage you? Do you long to read it on a daily basis and to learn it, not just to read it like you would a novel, but to read it, gleaning, seeking to find diamonds and gemstones and to mine the stuff out of it that you can treasure it, to be guided by the very promises of God that give us encouragement to press on in the Christian life, to memorize it so it's in your heart so that you might not sin against God, as David says in Psalm 119. And speaking of Psalm 119, read that this afternoon. Read what the psalmist has to say about the Word of God, the 8 synonyms he uses for the Word, the law, and all of this, the precepts, the testimonies, and all of that. It's something that he treasures, or he cries out, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation day and night." Over and over in those 168 verses, he magnifies the Word. Brethren, this book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. If you're living in sin, you're going to run from this book. There's conviction here. It's going to shed a light, a spotlight on my life. But if we read this book and we know it and we have the Holy Spirit on the inside, it will help us to run from sin, as Joseph did. It speaks to all of our problems. It speaks to how we worship. It speaks to all of life. It speaks to how we operate as families and train our children, how we operate as a church, how we're to live in a lost and fallen world. B.B. Warfield says, Christianity is a religion that is grounded not in human thought or speculation, but in divine revelation. So today I ask you, do you know the author of the Scriptures? Do you know him personally and intimately? Have you confessed your sins and turned to him? You will stand before the one that has breathed out this Word someday and give an account for your sins. But come to Christ today. All who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Don't reject Christ. Come to him. He'll never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your Word. We're so thankful that we could sing the wonderful hymns and songs and even some Sunday school songs, Lord, that it is the best book to read. It is the book for me. And Lord, even children can learn those things and then in their adult life neglect this book. Help us, Lord, to make the reading and studying of your Word a priority for each and every one of us, that we might better glorify you, that we might better honor you, that we might know what your will is for our lives. Help us to treasure this word, Lord, and to rely on its sufficiency, that it really is sufficient to speak to every single problem that we might have in life. And Lord, for those who are not saved, and even those of us who are, this word has power to change us. And when we bemoan at our sin and we hate our sin, we know that your word and the power of the Holy Spirit is all powerful to change us and give us victory and help us to honor and glorify you all the more. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.